Our message today is titled, A Christian Perspective on Environmentalism. A Christian Perspective on Environmentalism. Some of you are probably thinking, well, that's great. I can't wait till dinner to discuss with my family environmentalism. Actually, before you judge this topic, it has more application than you might think. I'd like a show of hands here. How many of you think it would be morally wrong to pour used motor oil behind your house? Can I see a show of hands? Everybody pours their oil behind their house. Okay. Well, how many feel it's okay? Could I see your hands morally? Okay. How many of you feel God desires we recycle? Can I see your hands? Okay. More people recycle. Okay. How many of you feel God doesn't care if we recycle or not? Can I see your hand? How many people aren't sure? Okay. That's why we need this message. For children here, and I know there's a lot of children, you might not understand these words, environment, environmentalism. The word environment is talking about everything natural around us. The trees, the grass, deer, lakes, mountains. That's what the environment is. Environmentalism is simply the thought process and actions of men and women and children to save the lakes, the creeks, the rivers, the streams, the everything around us, the animals, to save them from being destroyed by man. Let me quote part of an article I found. It says, by the 1960s, environmental degradation was becoming obvious even to those who did not pay much attention to the natural world. The air and water in many places had become badly polluted, even by industrial wastes, as well as by the garbage generated by rapidly growing urban centers. In 1966, some 80 New Yorkers died when warm summer air raised the city's smog levels past what many people would tolerate. In 1969, a river in Ohio spontaneously burst into flames because it had become so choked with unstable chemical effluents. I believe the emphasis on environmentalism is a true desire to do what is right, but I believe it was rooted in human wisdom. We human, acting correctly, can save and preserve our environment. Recently, it seems to me, a more religious and spiritual environmentalism has arisen. And it is this spiritual and religious environmentalism that I mainly want to address this morning. So we want to look at first the false doctrine, and then we want to get a Christian biblical perspective on our environment. It's hard to read the paper without reading about environmental issues. Save the trees, save the whale. Save Mother Earth. What is truth? What is sin? What is right? What is wrong? Let's first briefly examine the doctrine of environmentalism as put forth in our culture. And then there are, in this doctrine, I found four items that we want to put to the landfill. We're not going to recycle. We're going to put them to the landfill. Landfill item number one in the doctrine of environmentalism is this. We are a product of our environment. That is a basic root teaching of religious environmentalism. We are a product of our environment. Supposedly, millions, billions of years ago, on a swampy shore, sunlight hit the ocean shore, it hit the slime just right, and life was born on this earth. And this life evolved into the different plants and trees and animals. And then finally, humans evolved out of this mess. And this doctrine has three results. The first result, Earth is our mother. Earth is to be reverenced and respected and worshiped. You see, it is not our Earth, but rather Earth owns us. Spiritual environmentalism is really recycled pagan worship. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, God says, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship and serve them." In Romans 1, verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the," what? "Creator, who is blessed forevermore." Religious environmentalism is a recycled worship of the environment, because they view the environment as having created us. Secondly, as a result of this doctrine, human and animals are equal. Since the environment gave birth to us and the animals, we are equal. We have no rights over animals. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. So says Ingrid Newkirk, who was president of the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Sari Albingo said, "Life is life, whether in a cat or dog or man. There is no difference there between a cat or a man. The idea of difference is a human conception for man's own advantage." The quote that I found fascinating was one by Ellen DeGeneres. I probably butchered that name up. She said, "I ask people why they have deer heads on their walls." Some of you wives probably asked your husbands that too. She said, "I ask people why they have deer heads on their walls. They always say, because it's such a beautiful animal. There you go. I think my mother is attractive, but I have photographs of her." See, in other words, she was saying there's no difference between a person and an animal. If you want to hang a deer head on your wall, well, why not hang the head of your mother or your mother-in-law on the wall also? Because they're equal in her sight. The third result of this doctrine is we are parasites. A parasite is something that leeches the blood off of another animal. The environment, they say, was wonderful before humans came along. Now we, like parasites, we use it and abuse it. We are accidents. And since we are accidents, we have no right over the environment. Only the environment has rights over us. We are slaves to the environment. This doctrine that we are a product of our environment, what do we want to do with it? I say we put it to the landfill. Landfill item number 2 is this. Saving our environment should be our main priority. Save the whale. Save the tree. Global warming will kill us all. The ozone hole is getting bigger. Gloom, doom. It's a call to action. Brothers and sisters, even if everything they say is true, I feel we must still landfill this item, because it's the environment of the heart that needs saved the most. Lust and pride and greed and jealousy and hatred are pollutions against God and man. To take environmentalism and make it our main morality and ignore the environment of the heart is to have our priorities wrong. What does it matter if society saves the earth and then dies and goes to an environment called hell? Let's landfill this item. Landfill item number 3. Our environment will get better through human goodness. Really? If we all love each other and nations work together, we can save our earth. Well, dream on, brother. Our humanness cannot save our environment. Anything we do without God is doomed to failure. Man is treacherous at heart and deceitful. Of ourselves, we cannot save our environment from destruction. Let's landfill this item. Landfill item number 4. I said we were going to go through these quickly. But this is this. Much environmentalism is anti-Christian. The true motivation behind much environmentalism is against Western culture. And Western culture is being attacked because it was Christian in nature. Notice environmentalists, they do not hardly ever attack China or other nations. Mainly, they attack the nations that were rooted in Christianity. So let's landfill that also. Now I'm getting to the part that I'm excited about. What does God's word say about our environment? We want to look at six aspects about what God says. First of all, the environment was made for us. Remember, spiritual environmentalism says that we are products of our environment. But the Bible says that the environment was made for us. In Genesis 1, it's a blueprint, and believe me, it is a blueprint, of the home God built for Adam and Eve. In day 1, he made light. In day 2, he made the atmosphere so that they could breathe. In day 3, God created the floor. He said, "Let dry land appear." The house for Adam and Eve was almost half done. In day 3, he created vegetables and fruit for Adam and Eve to eat. In day 4, God decided Adam and Eve's house needed different light. So he made the sun and the moon. On day 5, God put birds and sea creatures in Adam's house. In day 6, the first part, he created cattle and sheep that Adam and Eve would use for their benefit. Now, their home was ready. You see, it was designed for humans. Every facet of the environment was for the purpose of human habitation. His last act of creation was to create the tenants. Create the ones to put in this home called the environment. They would be lent the house. It's still God's house. He loaned it to them. In Genesis 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The point is, when we believe that the environment was created for you, instead of the environment creating you, you get a much different perspective, don't you? Now the environment makes you worship God. God, this is a house, environment. This is a house you made for me. God, I want to take care of this house because it's your house. God, I don't want to hug a tree. I want to hug you. God, I desire to take care of your house. God, in this environment, I see your handiwork. I see your design. I see the Godhead. It makes me want to glorify you. God, you built this house. It's to your honor and glory. Are we getting the picture? Spiritual environmentalism worships environment. We worship the one who created the environment. Also, another thing. We are not parasites sucking the life out of the environment that produced us. Rather, we are children abiding in the house our Father made for us. I have a right to this environment because my dad made it for me. It means we are superior to all the environment. Superior to the trees. Superior to the whales. Superior to all nature. I have to respect animals and nature only to the extent that they are really God's. So I have to treat them like my Father wants me to. Psalms 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." It's his house, the environment. It's his house, but he has loaned it to you. Aspect number 2 on a Christian perspective on the environment. Obey God's rules in his house. I'm going to go over this just briefly. Our environment is a house he made for us. So what are the rules for his house? If you want to put your finger there at Genesis 1, verse 28, I want to read that again. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Rule number 1, subdue the earth. The word subdue means to conquer, to bring into subjection. God had placed Adam and Eve into this environment. Now he says to them, "I want you to take control of it. I want you to bring this environment into subjection to you. And history is full of examples of men bringing the environment into subjection. For example, man took water and brought it into subjection by using it by making canals to carry ships. They turned water into steam to run locomotives. They used water power to grind wheat. Men took the metal copper from the earth and from it fashioned tools and coins and water pipes and electric wires. In Genesis 4 verse 20, we see Jabal first took material and conquered it, and he made tents. And he was also the first one to take cattle and make a living for himself from that. In Genesis 4 verse 21, we see Jubal. He conquered the earth by producing the first musical instruments. And God's house, called the environment, as you are a tenant there, he desires we subdue the earth for our good and for his glory. Rule number two in God's house, called environment. We are to have dominion over all living creatures. Dominion. Men did this by harnessing and taming the wild horses, by starting dairy farms, breeding animals to be more productive. Animals were to be under us, used for our good, to honor our daddy who gave us this house to live in. Rule number three, replenish the earth. Reproduce and multiply. You know, in our society, people with large families are looked down upon. Think, in our environment, think of all the resources your large family is going to consume. And there's quote stuff like this. Did you know that if you are an American with four children, your four children in their lifetime will consume as much as 24 people in Mexico? They will consume as much as 480 children in Bangladesh, and they will consume as much as 1,500 children in Ethiopia. Also, your four children, till they turn 75, will produce 400 tons of garbage. And the world says, shame, feel guilt. But our owner, our daddy, says, replenish. He says, I have the world in my hands. He says, I know what the limits are. You let that up to me. Replenish the earth. Rule number four, very important. Guard and preserve the environment. Turn to Genesis 2, verse 15. I want to read this. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. The word keep here actually means to guard. If you might want to, if you write your Bible, underline that word keep. It means to guard. Adam was a keeper, a guard, a preserver of his environment. Let's suppose a contractor from this church came to you and said, this contractor said to you, I want to build a $500,000 home for you and your family. I want you and your family to come and live in it. It will still be mine, but you can live in it till you don't need it. And he says, take good care of it. Well, that's what God was saying to Adam. The environment is your home. I'm lending it to you. Take good care of it. Don't abuse it or allow others to abuse it. Protect it. Guard it. That home, that $500,000 home that was given to you by that contractor, lent to you, I should say, by the contractor. Would you on purpose pour oil between the 2x4s? Would you on purpose put a hole in the roof? I don't think we would. And why? Because you want to honor the one who lent it to you. It's his handiwork. He gave it to you for your benefit. We would not abuse that house. We would guard it and protect it because it's a special gift to us. And when we looked at the environment around us, the trees, the animals, the grass, we want to guard it and protect it as much as possible because it's not ours. It was lent to us. Christianity has always taught this principle. It's nothing new. For example, John Wesley said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner, but as a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds. But the sole property of these still rests in him, nor can ever be alienated from him. As you are not your own, but his, such is likewise all you enjoy. Unquote. God's rule for us is to be a good steward of his house. Follow his will in preserving and guarding and maintaining the environment. We saw a Christian perspective. Aspect number one. The environment was made for us, especially designed. And because of that, we worship the Creator. We saw that we are not parasites. We saw we are superior to the animals. We saw aspect number two, God's rules for the environment. Subdue, have dominion, replenish, guard, and protect. Aspect number three, from a Christian perspective, the environment is temporary. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Scripture says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This environment is temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. And all our human actions will never prevent its total destruction. In fact, as you read prophecy, things will get worse and worse. Like in Revelation 8, it talks about second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Revelation talks about great environmental disaster coming to earth. Our environment is temporary, and nothing we do humanly will prevent it from being destroyed. Aspect number four, the world's greatest environmental disaster was caused by Adam and Eve. Did you know that? The world's greatest environmental disaster was caused by Adam and Eve. What BP did, you know, we're reading a lot about, hearing a lot about that, with the oil spill, that looks like a drop in the bucket compared to what Adam and Eve did. What did they do? They sinned. That's right. They sinned. And because of their sin, God had to curse the earth. In Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19, it talks about how God cursed the earth. You see, before sin and the curse and then the flood, there were no volcanoes that caused huge destruction. There was no land that was uninhabitable because of snow and ice. There was no floods. There was no earthquakes. There were no forest fires. There were no diseases that like wiped out the chestnut trees and the elm trees. Before sin and the curse and the flood, there was a universal warm temperature around the world. Vegetation grew everywhere. All the trees were probably as big as the redwoods in California. The earth was good. Vegetation covered 100% of the land. But after the curse, after the sin and the curse and the flood, things changed. Did you know that today 20% of the earth is desert? That's over 18,500,000 square miles are desert. Now, I did some checking here. The United States is only about 6 million square miles. But yet in the world, there are over 18 million square miles of desert. So the curse brought total desert to an area three times that of America, where there are no trees and grass and few animals, dry and barren because of sin. Sin through the curse brought disaster to the environment that has been unparalleled ever since. Sin doomed this physical planet. The first Adam brought about this terrible chaos. And the question is, if sin brought the environmental chaos to men's home, then what is the only hope for our environment? If it was sin that brought the environmental chaos to man's home, what is the only hope for the environment? And if you're thinking the cross of Christ, you're right. And that's aspect number 5. The environment's only hope is found in the cross of Christ. I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 19 to 22 from the New King James. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation also itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. You see, creation is in bondage to the curse because of sin. Decay, forest fires, earthquakes, volcanoes, deserts, ice caps, because of the curse and bondage. And then verse 20 says, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That's speaking of the curse on creation because of men's sin. And then in verse 19, it says, the creation waits for Christ to come with, it uses words, earnest expectation. Now, earnest expectation in the Greek means anxious longing. And it literally, in the Greek, it refers to someone with outstretched arms. And it suggests a person standing on tiptoes, waiting anxiously for salvation to come. Now, obviously, trees and lakes and mountains can't stand on tiptoes. And obviously, they don't have feelings. But Paul uses this language to more powerfully convey the aspect of the environment's future redemption. Can you picture with me? Picture all the windswept mountains. Picture the barren deserts. Picture the volcano-strewn lands. Picture the barren ice caps around the world. Picture all the animals. Picture them all, as it were, standing on tiptoes, arms outstretched, waiting for the Creator to come and redeem them from the bondage of the curse. The cross dealt with sin so that this curse can be lifted. No more death, no more destruction in the environment. The cross dealt with sin totally. It didn't only destroy the power of sin in my life and your life. It didn't only redeem us so that we can have that future hope of new bodies, glorified bodies. It also has redeemed the earth from the curse. The environment, because of the cross, eagerly awaits redemption, salvation. Someday trees and grass will again appear over the whole earth. Deserts and ice caps will disappear. The earth will be lush worldwide. During the millennium, God is going to lift the curse. It will be an environment like the most radical environmentalist could not dream of. And it's the second Adam who is the answer. It's the cross. Human goodness cannot save the earth. Only the cross can take away the curse, because cursed is him who hangeth upon the tree. And so the next time you hear someone saying to you, hey dude, save our planet, hug a tree, you say to them, brother, I've embraced the cross of Christ. It has already saved the environment in the future, far better than you could ever dream of. The environment's only hope is in the cross of Christ. Our last aspect, number 6, considerations and decisions. Can I just go over this real briefly? When you need to make an environmental decision, and every day we make environmental decisions, such as should we recycle? Should we drive an SUV that gets, you know, a lot of carbon footprint, pollutes more? I mean, it's so many, the oil illustration we use, it's so many things. I want to give us some things we could consider. First of all, know God. It's his house, this environment. Consider what he would want you to do in his house. If the contractor, Jesus Christ, if you think he wouldn't mind you pouring oil out behind your house, then go ahead and do it. If you think he would mind, well, then it would be sin. Secondly, consider that he gave us the earth for man's good. Ask yourself with your actions, am I putting man's priorities first? If a hospital needs built, but there's an endangered species of a snail that thrives on that property, what would God want? Would he want the hospital to be built and the snails eliminated? Or would he want the snails to live and men not to have a hospital? Let's always remember, man has priority in God's environment. It was made for you. We are not parasites. We're not accidents. Rather, we are stewards of God's environment. Thirdly, let's consider the big picture. We have to make decisions. Let's consider this world is not going to last anyways. The end is coming. Should we be worried about an impact this environmental action will have, considering that everything's going to be burned up soon anyways? Just something for consideration. And fourthly, consider this. The action I'm going to do, am I being a good guard? Am I protecting the environment that God has given me? We saw landfill items. We saw Christian perspectives. I want to close with this thought. Either we will let the world shape our view, or we will take a biblical Christ-centered view. Let's fight falsehood with truth. Let's not be ashamed to stand on a Christ-centered view. And let's, with creation, let's look for the return of our risen Lord, who will restore everything as it was before. May God bless you.